Today on The Journey.
That word rid yourself means to take off a garment and lay it down and not pick it up again. And he gives us five garments that we should not put on again. They are old garments.
Spiritual Fashion Week occurs every week for the believer, and the runway runs right through your town. In view of that public display, Ron Moore helps you ditch the old man's knockoffs and dress in the eternal designer's fresh creations. It's clothing that's sure to draw rave reviews from the host of heaven. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Crave, on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Peter is writing this letter most likely from Rome, where Nero is waging terrible persecution against the Christians. And he's writing to believers. He says, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Christ. So here are people who have been chosen by God himself. They have been set apart by the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. Peter begins this letter by breaking out in praise. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That new birth came about when we trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way we could have a relationship with the living God. And that new birth translates into what Peter calls a living hope, a fresh hope, a vibrant hope, a certain hope, an eternal hope compared to what the world offers. Deceptive hope, temporal hope, deceitful hope. It's amazing, isn't it? When you put your trust in the things of this world, you will always be disappointed. But the living hope, now that changes things. The living hope changes us from the inside out. That's where I want to spend some time today. In our passage today, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Peter is going to begin talking about relationships, and he's going to tell us that when we are a believer, when we have this new birth, when that translates into a true living hope, that changes things in our relationship, changes the way we interact with people. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. This phrase Peter uses, obeying the truth, simply means you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus came, he died on a cross for your sins. You understand that you're a sinner and you cannot have a relationship with God apart from Christ. And so you obeyed the good news. You obeyed the truth. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you did that, Peter said, you purified your heart. God actually did. Isaiah puts it this way, chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Peter takes that same idea of cleansing and says in verse 22, you have purified yourselves. Sometimes he calls it the new birth. Sometimes he calls it being born again. The deal is this, Jesus cleansed your heart and you can stand before the living God clean. Look again at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for the brothers. Peter is saying, because of this new birth, because you've been purified, because of the living hope, that has opened the door to have community, that has opened the door to have brotherly love. He uses the Greek word Philadelphia. It's a general term, brotherly love for each other. It just opens the door. But here's the deal. You've got to walk through it. Your new birth allows you to have brotherly love, but you have to walk through the door to engage in loving relationships with other people. Look at the end of the verse. Love, now he changes the word. It's no longer Philadelphia. It's the word agape. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's the command in the imperative. Agape love means to have a deep affection for, to value, to hold in high esteem. It's a love of self-sacrifice. It's always looking out for the needs of others, not looking out for your own needs and your own wants and your own desires. That's not love. Agape love is looking out for the needs of others. It's not a lip service love. It's a concrete love. It's love of action. And Peter says this agape love, we are to love each other deeply. That word means intently, fervently. One commentator says it means in an all-out manner with intense strain. Think about that. Maybe you have moved recently and you have some heavy piece of furniture or piano or whatever, and you put your legs underneath it and you get your back in the right position, and with intense strain, you try to pick up that thing. That's the picture that Peter gives here. That's the type of effort and energy we should put in to love in an all-out manner with intense strain, loving each other deeply. And of course, this love comes from our heart, the center and the source of our emotion and our thinking and our will. Our relationship with Jesus Christ opens the door to brotherly love, but we have to step through the door. That's the imperative to truly demonstrate agape love to each other. Can you even imagine how our lives would change if we would begin to demonstrate, just in a little way, true agape love? Can you imagine how our homes would change if a husband and wife demonstrated to each other a self-sacrificing love that cared more about the needs and thoughts of the other person than their own? I can promise you, if that were the case, there would not be as many divorces inside the Christian community as are on the outside. Don't you think? Can you imagine what would happen in your neighborhoods if you demonstrated to the person across the street or next door agape love in an all-out manner with intense strain? Can you imagine what would happen if we would obey this imperative? Agape love. Now, the world can't offer that, and the world can't participate in that. It comes from the new birth. Comes from Christ. We're going to look at that in a second in verses 23 through 25. But now just skip down to verse 1 of chapter 2. Because Peter says, if you're going to live out this agape love, there are going to be some things you have to do. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, therefore rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. That word rid yourself, by the way, is in the imperative as well. And it means to take off a garment and lay it down and not pick it up again. Now, when I came in early this morning, I think it was about 19 degrees. So more than likely, most of you wore a coat. And when you came in the building, you took off your coat and you hung it up or you put it down or you carried it with you, and I see some of them in the chairs beside you. Now, when you leave to go back outside, it's cold out there. What are you going to do? You're going to put your coat back on in order to go out. That's not the meaning of this word here. Peter says, you got to take it off, you got to put it down, and never pick it up again. These are things you do not pick up again. And he gives us five garments that we should not put on again. Take off, don't put on again. They are old garments. Here they are. Malice, the desire to inflict injury or harm or suffering on another person. Deceit, distorting the truth in order to mislead someone. Hypocrisy, pretending to be who you're not. It's a compound Greek word that means, comes from the theater, play acting. Envy, coveting the advantages or successes or possessions of another person. Slander, attacking the reputation of someone with your words or writing, and by the way, with emails and text messages and Facebook and Twitter and good old pen and paper, we have a lot of ways, don't we, to attack another person. These are things we should lay down. They are stinking, dirty, tattered garments of the past. They do not look good on Christians. And when Christians wear them, the world says, I don't understand. You say you're a follower of Christ and you're wearing these stinking clothes over here. Help me figure that out. By the way, community is hard. And community means this. If I'm in community with someone, then you have to help me put those garments down. And when I pick them up again, you have to remind me or tell me that I have it on and I need to take it off. So when you meet with someone at your school, another believer, or at work, or you're at the coffee shop, and they begin to enter into these five areas or other areas of sin listed in Scripture, it's your responsibility as a believer to just say to them, I love you, but you got to take that dirty stuff off. See, silence is approval. And as a believer, you have to love one another deeply from the heart to the point that you will take the time to say, man, that garment you're wearing, that just stinks. Take it off. See, I love you, but that lime green polyester leisure suit of malice, oh, it's out of style. I love you, but those big old bell-bottom pants of hypocrisy, take them off. That swirled beehive updo of envy. I don't know what an updo is. Lori, help me out on that. I just want to make that clear. Those knit jumpsuits worn with the belt of slander, those are ugly. Take them off. Look at verse 23. For you've been born again. That's the crux of the issue. That's why you can't wear this stuff again. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, not of anything the world can offer, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that works in our heart. It's the Holy Spirit that wakes us up from the spiritual dead and causes us to say, I believe. And God uses His Word. The writer of the Hebrews says it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to joints and marrow and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God says to Isaiah, when my word goes forth, it will never come back void. It will always meet the purpose that I sent it out to do. It is living and active. It is enduring. It will be here forever. The living and enduring word of God. Now, Peter wants to support that from Scripture. So he goes back to the Old Testament. Look at verse 24. He's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 40. For all men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Why do you want to listen to the words of men? Why do you want to listen to the philosophies of the world? Why do you want to follow the business models of the world and the financial models of the world? They're made from men who are like grass. They wither away. It's the word of God that is living and active and stands forever. By the way, Isaiah 40 was originally written to Jews in exile. And they were in a desperate situation. They were under oppression. And so God spoke to Isaiah to remind them, hang on, you're going to get back to your promised land. I know you are in oppression right now, but these people around you, all the rulers, they're going to die. But my word endures forever. And these people here in the northern part of Turkey, getting ready to face persecution, they needed to hear in the face of that persecution that God's promises to them would stand forever, that whatever came, God's word was true. We need to hear that same thing, don't we? Man, I know some of you going through some tough times. Some of you are nervous about your job or you've lost your job. I want you to hear the promise of the living and enduring word of God Psalm 37, David said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You ever just get tired and weary? Isaiah said in chapter 40, even young people do that. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope, living hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Some of you are facing death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My dad died when I was 19 years old. And we were all in the room, and my four brothers and sisters and my mom, the day he died. And I know that some of you have experienced at the death of a loved one, the presence of God in the room and almost angelic singing and the person saying something to you at the end or at their funeral, someone was led to Christ. And I praise God for that. But for me, I didn't have that experience. I watched cancer take the life of my dad, and death was ugly. And as a 19-year-old, I was trying to figure out the purposes of God and all this stuff. A couple weeks later, I was in my car. I was heading to college, and I had this Navigator's Bible memorization packet. And I opened it up, and the verse for that day was John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And man, I remember that picture in my mind of the ugliness of death that my dad had crossed over to life itself. Some of you are going through a broken relationship. You have a wayward child, going through separation, going through divorce. Listen to the living and enduring word of God. Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Back in October of 2008, when the market crashed, there was a lot of nervous people around. We were some of them. The tension was felt even in the church. And so I write this daily devotional, and I ask people to send to me their favorite verse of comfort during that time. And I just want to read a few to you. Ezra chapter 7, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials, because the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. I took courage. From 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 19, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to new heights. Isn't that great? Even though the world around me is falling apart, yet I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Now, who do you want to take your counsel from? The world? Or God's word? Look at verse 2. Peter is saying, because of that, because of who God is, because his word stands forever, because his promises are true, because it is living and enduring, it speaks to our heart. Peter says, because of that, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've experienced the goodness of the Lord. As a Christian, you've experienced His grace. You've experienced the new birth. You've experienced the transformation inside. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You've experienced that God is good. Now, crave His Word. Like a baby craves milk and will tell you if you're late by 3 seconds. Believers, Peter says, crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word so you can grow up, so you can get rid of those dirty garments, so you can demonstrate agape love, so you can show a world what it means to truly follow hard after Jesus Christ. Crave pure spiritual milk. You've got to be in the Word every day. Coming on a Sunday morning, and that's it, will not make you grow up in your salvation. Period, the end. I do not recommend movies because it gets me into a lot of trouble. So go to Plugged In and check this one out. The Book of Eli. It's about a guy, Eli, played by Denzel Washington, who has the last copy of the Bible. The world has been decimated. The hearts of men and women have been hardened. It's a barren existence. And he has the one copy of God's Word, and he is told to take it out west. And so he's on the journey west. There's another guy who wants the Bible for the wrong purposes. He knows the power of the Word, but he's going to use it to manipulate people. And so the whole Rambo-like movie is a fight between Washington, Eli, and his nemesis. It says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." In this passage, Peter describes Jesus in that word he loves to use. He describes Him as a living stone. So far, he's told us that we have a living hope, and he's told us that we need to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, which is the living and enduring Word of God. It is living. It is active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews says. And now he says, He is the one who conquered death itself. He is the one who was brought back to life. In Him was life, and He's also the life giver as well. You come to the living stone.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.